Well, it was wonderful worship. There's an old saying, my, how time flies. And it's hard for me to believe that just a few weeks ago, we started in the book of 2 Corinthians, and today we're in week 5 of only 5 weeks in this first series, and we're wrapping up our first series on 2 Corinthians. And I promised you, I think we're delivering, there's going to be a great look, and so far it has. And there's another old saying that we save the best for last, and I think you're going to find that today. The way that chapter 2 wraps up is really amazing, and you're going to be very encouraged and challenged by it. After today, for those of you who are high control people and want to know where we're going, the next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing open topic messages, which means that myself and Rustin, who are slated to preach the next 2 weeks, get to choose whatever we want to preach on, and we're going to do that. And then 3 weeks from now, we start our second series in 2 Corinthians out of chapter 3 called God's New Deal. God's New Deal. And it's on New Covenant theology. And again, I am very positive or very encouraged by it. It's going to encourage you guys greatly. So with that said, let's pray and let's save the best for last. We're going to dive in right now. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that after worshiping you now and interacting with each other and engaging in what we call church today, we now turn to your word here and at our other campuses and online and open up your book and ask you to speak. And Lord, that's my humble prayer, that even though I've poured hours over this text this week and before that, I pray, God, that what would come out of my mouth would be your will, your word, your good news to these dear people. And Lord, their only commitment is to receive what you say and apply it to their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as most of you know, one of the effects of COVID is losing your sense of smell. Studies show that as many as 80 to 90% of people who get COVID symptoms will experience a relatively short period of time, a few days, maybe a week, where they lose their ability to smell. Much more serious is that studies show about 5% of people, that's 1 in 20, will lose their ability to smell much longer, months, and even for some folks, years. And when I first read about this a couple of years ago when the pandemic was in full force, I must admit that I was not all that empathic. I can remember thinking, so you can't smell. I mean, out of 5 senses, if you're going to lose one, that's the one to lose. You can still see, you can hear, you can touch. I mean, hey, don't whine too much about not being able to smell. And then I got COVID. And about 3 days in, I fully lost my ability to smell, and 2 realities became very clear to me. First, is that you know, and this is how dense I can be, did you know that when you lose your sense of smell, you can't taste either? It's true. And so I can remember losing my sense of smell, and then I started to eat, which I thoroughly enjoy, and I couldn't taste a thing, and made food have no appeal at all, and I felt like I was eating cardboard, and it was not a good experience. But then secondly, I realized even more is that losing a sense of smell was and is a much more of an impediment to my daily world than I thought. I couldn't smell my house. The nice smell of my car, my dear wife, my German Shepherd, my leather-bound Bible, my morning coffee as it brews, my Dove soap for men, all of it. I couldn't smell any of it. It was all gone. And I didn't realize how much I relied on smell to get through my day, or at the very least, to thoroughly enjoy my day. I realized, theologically speaking, that there wasn't as a reason that God made us with 5 senses, hearing, seeing, tasting, touching, and smelling, because they're a necessary part of functioning in the physical world. And though I'd still maintain that if COVID's going to rob you of any sense, it's probably best that it smell, I'm much more empathetic to those of you who have gone through this, having gone through it myself. So, with our focus now on smell, we're ready to cap off this series and look at the final words of 2 Corinthians 2. Because Paul the Apostle, the author here, now don't miss this, is going to bounce off of this idea of smell and reveal to us some profound things about God, Jesus, and even ourselves. So he begins this final section of chapter 2 in a rather personal, autobiographical sense, and he says this. He says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." Now, I've been telling you guys all along, one of the things I love about 2 Corinthians is how eminently personal, raw, and real this book is. You can read a lot of Paul's other epistles. He never talks about this kind of stuff in them. He's going to get theological here in just a minute, but before that, he's continuing this theme of letting them know where he is and why he's not with them, and he says, I came to Troas, which is in modern-day Turkey, and then he says, I was waiting for Titus, who didn't come, and that really burdened my spirit, and then I went over the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, which is where modern-day Greece is and where the Corinthians are. Again, he's just being real and raw about his life, his pain with them. But now watch this. As Paul reads his own words, he's now going to switch gears big time and move into a profoundly spiritual focus, even in the midst of his human struggles. That's something we should all do when life gets hard. We need to focus our sights on spiritual realities contained in our walk with Almighty God and allow these to give us the needed perspective when the going gets tough. And that's what Paul is going to do right now. So look at the next 2.5 verses and what he says, and let's also dial into this idea of smell. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma from death to death. To the other, we're an aroma from life to life." It's really hard to miss his main point. You ready for it? We smell. That's what he's saying here. Is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, smell. I put it there in yellow, as I often do. 4 times, he uses 2 different interchangeable Greek words. One, the Greek word that we translate aroma, and the other one, fragrance here. So 4 times here. And his point simply is that there's an odor being given off, as we'll see more on this in a minute, by Jesus and by us. And it's an odor that though this word can mean positive, neutral, or bad, he's using it very positively here. This is all positive as an odor being given off. And before we talk more about what that odor is and how it works, what you need to see here is that obviously Paul is using this idea of smell and aroma in a figurative sense, but in a very real sense. That's important. He's using it as a metaphor. He's saying that through our inward personhood, who we are, as well as through our actions and behaviors, what we do, we give off an odor, a relational and spiritual sensation, if you will, that hits the figurative nostrils of those around us. We smell spiritually and relationally, sometimes good, and as we're going to see, sometimes not so good. I can remember one of the first times I saw in action somebody use this idea of smell in a figurative sense. You can't make up what I'm about to say. I was a young pastor, about 25 years old. I had gotten to my first church in Detroit as an associate pastor there, and I was one of just 3 pastors in the whole church. It wasn't a very big church, and our senior pastor was having a real tough time with this church. It was a very, very, very traditional German Baptist church that was having a lot of trouble following the new pastor into some new and refreshing times. And there was a contingent within the church that just did not like him at all. And they made it known, and they were very belligerent and all of that. In fact, when I got voted in as the associate pastor, I got voted in by 1 vote margin, 67%, because they didn't like him that much, and I was his guy. And so I'll never forget sitting in one meeting. We were in a trustees meeting, if you remember those old forms of church government, a trustees meeting. They were in charge of the building and the money. And they were giving him a hard time and just being very legalistic and cantankerous. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting right next to my pastor there, and all of a sudden he goes like this. He goes, "You guys smell that?" He said, everything in here stinks. It stinks so bad that I can't stand it anymore, and I'm not gonna put up with this smell any longer. I'm leaving. And he got up and he walked out of the room. Now, I was as stunned as you are right now seeing a pastor do that, and I was sitting there as he got up and walked out around me, and all of a sudden I looked up and everybody was looking at me. And I'm 25 years old. I'm wet behind the ears. I have no idea what I'm doing. But I knew that that was my guy, so I stood up and I walked out of the room just like that. I did. And as soon as I got outside the room, he was waiting for me, and he said, that was good that you followed me. Next time, make it quicker. I can still picture him. It's been almost 35 years in my mind's eye when he was going, just smell that. Obviously, there wasn't a real smell in the room, or there was a real smell, but he's using it figuratively. You get the idea. We use smell in a figurative way to communicate a spiritual and relational reality. Now, once we get this, that we smell, and that can be used figuratively to communicate spiritual realities, what we want to dial into now is the clear teaching here in our passage on specifically how and to whom we smell. And to best understand this, we need to focus on the connecting words in this passage here, the words that connect God, us, Christ, and others. God, us, Christ, and others. Let me show you what I mean. I pulled out the famous whiteboard here again to try to communicate this stuff to us. And what I want you to notice is that obviously this passage says there is an aroma being given off. And then the first thing it tells us, now watch this, is it's an aroma of Christ. It's an aroma of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying Christ has a smell. It's a good smell to some. It's not a good smell to others. And again, without belaboring the point too long, this was obviously the whole sum of Jesus's life. There are people that he came in contact with and they just loved him. They loved the smell of him. And then there were people that he came in contact with and they didn't. So you have two hardened government workers, Matthew the tax collector and Pontius Pilate, who we sung about earlier. And Matthew smells Jesus and says, I can't get enough. I want to follow him, and becomes one of the 12 disciples. Pontius smells Jesus and says, I don't want anything to do with him, and eventually hands him over to the Jews. So there's this aroma of Christ. But then it says, secondly, that this aroma, did you catch this, is through us who are his followers. So it's the aroma of Christ through us, meaning that everybody who follows Jesus, now don't miss this, in some way smells like Jesus. In some way. And we're going to see in a minute that this is done in varying degrees, and there might be other smells thrown in. But just be encouraged right now that if you are a follower of Jesus here today, no matter how beat up you might be, you still, in some ways, smell like Jesus. Every believer does. And then he says, in talking about who this smell is seen or smelled by, he says that it's the aroma of Christ through us to God. In other words, God doesn't have COVID. Did you know that? He has not lost his sense of smell. God sees us. He knows us, even if you feel distant from him. And the aroma that you give off is wafted up to him each moment of each day. He has a perfect sniffer, and he smells Jesus on us, which is a good thing. And then he says, lastly, and we're going to put all this together in a minute, is that this smell is among others. So it's an aroma of Christ through us to God among others. The point being is that not only God, but others around us also sense our aroma. They also don't have COVID. And like what they did with Jesus, some are going to like it and some won't. This should be an encouragement to you. Some of you think that people don't like you because of you. That might be true, but some don't like you because of Jesus. Because they smell Jesus on you, and to the perishing, it says here, it reminds them that they don't know him and that they're facing an eternal death. But to those who are saved, those are the ones who like the smell on you because it reminds them of the life that they have. So this is really good stuff. We're going to put this together in a minute here. Here are the connecting words, that there's a fragrance of Christ through us to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. It's an amazing passage, revealing to you and me figuratively that there is a sense of smell that Jesus is on us and that God and others smell this relationally and spiritually. Now, once we understand this, and this is really good stuff, here's what we need to wrestle with for the rest of our time today. And that is, why don't Christians, more Christians, followers of Jesus, consistently and regularly smell like Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Or to put it more fairly, because the texts say that all followers do have some of Jesus' scent on them, why do some Christians smell wonderfully and consistently like Jesus, while others have various scents to them, some of them smelling like Jesus and some of them smelling like a lot of other stuff? And we all know this is true. I mean, as I've been trying to lay out to you guys, this is a beautiful passage here, the aroma of Jesus through God, aroma of Jesus through us, you know, to God among those around us. But you and I are realists, and we know that there are lots of people, even ourselves at times, who don't give off a very nice scent. And the question is, what's up with that? And I would suggest to you that when you look at what some of the other passages in the Bible say about Christian maturity or lack thereof, we begin to understand why and how we don't smell so good sometimes. And so bouncing off of this idea of smell and using food as a metaphor here, this is my own addition. I'm going to suggest to you that there's no less than three kinds of smell that Christians throw off that sully the beautiful smell of Jesus in us. And I'm going to call these the undercooked Christian, the overcooked Christian, and the unseasoned Christian. You're going to like this. The undercooked Christian, the overcooked Christian, and the unseasoned Christian. So first, let's talk about the undercooked Christian and the kind of smell that he or she puts off. Let me ask you, when you have a dish or a meal that is undercooked and not meant to be so, what do you think it smells like? You and I all know the answer. Richard just gave it away with his face. It's kind of raw, maybe putrid, possibly spoiled. It's not baked enough. It's lukewarm. It doesn't smell like a well-cooked quiche, but like half-cooked eggs. You guys can get that smell in your mind. And the Bible tells us that there are Christians, good-hearted followers of Jesus, that are undercooked. They're not fully baked. They're immature. They lack time spent with Jesus in his oven. And they smell like that. Here's a passage that we looked at earlier this year when we were looking at the book of Hebrews. It describes this kind of Christian. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles or word of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil." So obviously he's describing here some followers of Jesus who started off just fine, but then very quickly slowed down and remained babies in Christ. They didn't grow. They didn't mature. And notice what gives them away. This is really important. They have an inability to discern good from evil. Do you know any Christians like that? And they also have an inability to discern even the basic principles of the truths of God. That's what gives them away. To use our analogy today, they remain half-baked, undercooked, smelling more like lukewarm baby's milk than they do a nice, fully cooked meal. You know, I shared last week that there was a recent study done. They do these studies all the time, but this one probably caught my attention more, done by a reputable Christian organization that was trying to discern the beliefs and values of evangelical Christians, people who claim to be born again and follow Jesus. And they noted that up to half in our modern world today, up to half of evangelical Christians polled were hazy on the authority of the Bible, meaning, is it your truth source and always correct? They were hazy on the nature of Jesus, both his deity, meaning God come in the flesh, as well as the fact of his salvation, meaning he alone is the one who can save. And they were certainly hazy on things like God's view of marriage being heterosexual or God's values on sexuality when it comes to gender identity issues. And as soon as I read that, I thought, this is Hebrews 5 all over again. We have a contingent of folks in the world today, in our churches today. And again, God loves you. You smell in part like Jesus, but you're also giving off a scent to you that just belies the immaturity that you have, that you haven't spent enough time around Jesus to really smell like him. And so how do you think a Christian like that smells to those around them and even to God? I mean, again, I will encourage you and let you know that certainly there's a part of you that smells like Jesus, but there's also a part of you, and again, I'm not being too hard on you, that this is what it's saying. There's also a part of you that smells like an undercooked, putrid meal. And I know you don't want that. We'll talk about what you can do in a minute, but be honest with yourselves. The undercooked Christian, what do you smell like? And then as you're thinking about this, notice a second kind of Christian who throws off a confusing scent. And this is what I call the overcooked Christian. The overcooked Christian. This is the polar opposite, as you can imagine, of the undercooked variety. This is a follower of Jesus, now don't miss this, who has been baking so long without turning the human heat down just a notch, and they are now burnt, crusty, and even hardened. And they smell as such. Look at how the Bible describes these kind of Christ followers. As Paul describes some in the church in Galatia, he says this. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh?" What he's essentially saying here is that there are some Christians who get saved by faith, and they know it's not about their own righteousness, their own goodness. It's all about who Jesus is. But then as time goes by, and boy, can I relate to this, and you want to be more righteous and more holy, you kind of kick the flesh in, you kick your human reserves in, and basically say, I'm going to try to prove myself to others and prove myself to Jesus that I'm really righteous, and you become very legalistic and super, super moral in the flesh. And before you know it, you're kind of this overcooked Christian that is marked by being rather legalistic, focused more on behaviors than grace and faith. And the point is that there's an aroma that you give off that's not very pleasing and Jesus-like to those around you. And you see, what we need to understand, and this is why I call it the overcooked Christian, is that this doesn't happen overnight, unlike the young, immature, undercooked Christian. No, this happens over time. Notice how Paul says it, having begun in the Spirit, but then as time goes on, as age sets in, we fail to realize what Paul would say in the next chapter, that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So these people think that their behavior and morality, works of the law, are throwing off the only scent needed, when in reality, the scent that they are throwing off, and you and I all know this, I've been there at times, is self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and a harshness that does nothing but stink to those around us. You know, I shared this a couple of weeks ago. Kim and I regularly have conversations as we grow older about what kind of Christian we're becoming. I think I'm well beyond undercooked, right? I'm not bragging. It's just that I've been cooking a long time for about 40 years as a Christian, and nobody ever accuses me of being undercooked. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, I can fall prey very easily to being overcooked. I can get mad at the culture around me. I can watch too much news. I want the world the way it used to be. And I'm ticked that it's not. And I'm ticked at you guys for not wanting it more too. And so before you know it, I get all moral, I get on my high horse, I start sending emails, and I start focusing on external realities, and I do the inward beauty of Jesus. And on even saving lost souls, which by the way is the only chance we're ever gonna get some of our values back. But what do you smell like? Or better, what do God and those around you say that you smell like? The sweet aroma of Jesus? Or an undercooked aroma, immature, spoiled, not quite yet done? Or maybe an overcooked aroma, legalistic, burnt, and crusty? Or maybe a third and final scent that many Christians throw off. I like this one. It's the unseasoned Christian. It's the unseasoned Christian. And though this one might seem at first glance like the overcooked variety, it's not, because these folks have been Christians for way too long to be considered undercooked. They've been baking for too long, but there's no seasoning of Jesus on them because they're not really in the game. They're going through the motions, they're in the oven, but there's no seasoning that makes them savory like Jesus. You're saying, really, they're Christians like that? Well, you be the judge. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Using a different analogy, using the analogy of building a structure here on a foundation, it says this about these Christians. It says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day, meaning the day of Christ, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. And I like how one translation says it, narrowly escaping the flames. So it's a different metaphor here. It's not one of cooking and baking, but one of building. But the point is clear. There are followers of Jesus who have laid a foundation of Jesus, and they're going to be in heaven, but they're not building very well. Or to use our analogy here, they're in the oven. They're not cooking very well because there's no seasoning to their lives. They're coasting. They're going to church like you guys right now. They're throwing a little on the plate, maybe attend a Bible study every now and then or serve now and then. But as far as being a fully devoted, committed follower of Jesus, their faith is too bland for that. They're not new Christians, mind you. Worse, they're veteran Christians who have never engaged in battle. They're veteran Christians who have never gotten off the sidelines and into the game. So let's review the three types of Christians here, the three types of smell, if you will, and then I'm going to wrap up with one very helpful, positive, albeit challenging thought right from the text to leave you with. So here's where we have come from. We have this aroma being given off by Jesus in us, but we don't always smell like Jesus. So what gives with that? Well, there's the undercooked Christian, somebody who's kind of putrid and half-baked and smelling kind of spoiled. There's the overcooked Christian, burnt and crusty and mired in their morality, but not giving the savory scent of Jesus and his grace to those around them. Then you have the unseasoned Christian, who quite frankly doesn't smell like anything because they haven't really been in the game all that much, even though it's been years. And the question is, what do we do with this today? What should our response be? Here's what I think we ought to do. When you guys here and at our other campuses get in the parking lot, I think you should start labeling and judging each other on what kind of Christian you think they are, right? Like, wouldn't that be exactly what Christians do, right? Like, I'd sit there and go, well, I know Alan, he's an overcooked Christian, and da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and I'm, you're not really Alan, but I mean, that's why I picked on you. But can you imagine? That's what Christians will do. We're going to use this as a bat to hit each other over the head with. I wouldn't suggest we do that. So maybe we should do this. Maybe we should ignore the entire issue and watch more TV and buy more things. Wouldn't that be a good strategy? Again, we do that too. We walk out of church and say, oh, that was a nice sermon and kind of entertaining. And remember that story he told about Kevin and the sniff and all that? And, you know, and then we're not even thinking about our own lives. No, let's not do these two things. Paul has actually upstreamed this for us and given us some words of wisdom as he rounds out chapter 2. Let's finish the text and look at what he says. This is good stuff. He says, after talking about this aroma of Christ and needing to smell consistently and regularly like Jesus, he says, and who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. I love that question he asks, who's adequate for these things? These things obviously is referring to smelling like Jesus. That word adequate means sufficient. I like how one commentator says that he says it means up to the task. Paul's basically kind of giving you a little grace here. He's saying, man, it's a tall order to always smell like Jesus. It's a tall order to not allow these other smells to come in. So, like, who can do this? Who's adequate to this? And then he gives the answer. And it's a very simple, simple answer. And it's contained in that phrase where he says, you know, we don't peddle the word of God. In Philippians, he talks about peddling the word of God for money, just peddling the word of God from bad motives. He says, we don't do that, but as from sincerity, as like really coming from God, we speak in Christ and in God's sight. That phrase, from sincerity, I found fascinating, is actually a compound word in the Greek, meaning it combines two different Greek words. And watch this. The word literally means to walk or come into the sunlight and to be exposed who you really are. I love that image. From sincerity, come into the sunlight and let God see you, let you see you, let others see you for who you really are. And I know how some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, but Jamie, you just said I might be undercooked or overcooked or unseasoned, and now you want me to come into the sunlight? Exactly. Why? Now don't miss this, because this is the parting shot from this whole series, and it's this. And this is the parting shot from the whole series, and it's this. And that is that God loves to meet us at the intersection of his truth and who we really are. Let's call it our reality. Some of you have yet to learn this. You're mired in so much shame, so much guilt, so much hiding, that you fail to realize that what God really wants from you, first and foremost, before you can even begin to change, is just come into the light. Just come to him and say, Lord, this is who I am. Whether it's undercooked, overcooked, unseasoned, or whatever, very sinful, wherever you're at, just say, I do believe in Jesus, but I'm a big old hypocrite. And I know somehow I smell a little like him, but I'm not smelling that way now. And come to him and confess that to him, because he loves to meet us at the intersection of his truth and our reality. You know, the mission of our church, as many of you know, we restated it about a half decade ago this way. We said our mission is to get God and all of his truth and all of who Jesus is and all of the Holy Spirit. Get God, get real, and then get out there. And this is the get real part that some of you have yet to really understand. The fact that we're here as a community to get honest, first and foremost, about where we are and who we are, and then let God have his way with us. And so your only homework today is to get honest and get real. What do you smell like? If you've accepted Christ, you already have his smell in you. That's the good news. But then as a further part of getting real, you need to come into the sunlight and let him see you for who you are. He sees it already. He sees you in the darkness. But come into the light and confess who he is. He loves to meet us at the intersection of his truth and our reality. I'm going to close with one story that'll redeem my pastor friend who sniffed in front of the trustees, and then I'm going to close this up. My pastor, as you could tell, was a very strong-willed, amazing leader. He was the kind that took no prisoners. Some of you think I'm that way. I'm nothing compared to him. He turned around an old, dying, crusty Baptist church and made it a powerhouse on the east side of Detroit. He was a very, very good leader. He also had a really tender heart for Jesus and a real tender heart for lost people. I remember after I shortly walked out of that trustees meeting and he started to cast vision to lost people. I'd been a Christian about 10 years and had come out of a very, you know, decadent secular environment, but had been now mired in seminary and the church and had big vision for the church. And I can remember as he started casting vision for lost people, I just didn't really want to go there. I wanted to build a great community of saints. I wanted to build a great church, but I didn't want to deal with all the lost people out there. They didn't seem interested anyway. Half the time I shared Christ with them, they were mired in their sin and mired in their way of doing things and didn't seem to want to listen. So in my heart of hearts, I was like, yeah, I know, lost people, but you know, I'm not sure I'm there. My pastor wouldn't stop talking about it because he felt, as we all should, that the church should grow based on evangelism and outreach and winning lost souls, the lost coin, the lost sheep, all the stories that Jesus told. And again, we had a very real environment back then. And I remember just having lunch with Kevin one day, my pastor. And again, I've never had a problem coming into the sunlight. I am who I am, and that's okay. And so I decided to come into the sunlight with him. And I just said, dude, you know, you keep talking about lost people. I just got to tell you, I don't know if I'm there. I said, I'd like to be your discipleship pastor. I'd like to be the guy, you know, sort of running the ship, you know, but don't send me into open waters. Let me just do my thing here. And I remember he looked at me and he said, well, how do you feel about that in your heart of hearts? He said, well, I said, I'm sure it's not right. I know that, but they bother me and I'm not sure I can get over that. And, you know, I just, I don't even know what to do. I said, I don't know. And I'll never forget, you know, he could have shamed me. He could have read Bible verses to me. He could have done whatever, but he believed that God meets us at the intersection of his truth and our reality. And he said to me, here's all I want you to do, Jamie. And he didn't mean this to be manipulative. He didn't at all. He said, I want you to spend the next quarter, the next 3 months, every day taking this to God. And just tell God what you told me. He said, he already knows it. But just tell God that you don't care about lost people. Tell God that you don't care about evangelism. Tell God that you don't mind them going to hell for all of eternity. He said, just tell God. Oh. And again, I'm like you guys. I'm going, yeah, I know what you're trying to do. You know, I'm already feeling the guilt as you say that, you know. And he said, and I said that to him. He said, no, I'm not trying to feel guilty. He said, I want you to just take it. He said, I can't change you. He said, I don't have the power to change a human heart. Only God does. And he said, you can't change you. So you're obviously stuck. He said, just bring it to God. No shame. Just bring it to him. And I did. And all I know is that somewhere in the early 90s, God broke my heart for lost people. I started to shed tears, and I don't cry much for lost people. And as I took it to God, I started to realize that they weren't my enemy. They just didn't know any better. They were lost. Lost people can do what lost people do. Stupid things, mean things, decadent things. And God revealed to me what I was like before I came to Christ, because I spent 18 years lost. And he brought to images all the dumb things that I did. And he brought to image all the patient Christians around me. There were a few who loved me as they shook their head at me. They loved me. And over time, as I took it to God, he changed my heart. He changed my heart. See, that's what God does when we bring things into the sunlight. He wants to meet you there. And again, he's not going to condemn you. You already got the scent of Jesus on you. He's going to sniff you and say, I smell some Jesus on you. But then he's going to say, but I also smell some other things. And you're going to say, yeah, I smell that too, Lord. He's going to say, let's start working on that. Spend some time in my oven. Spend some time with me. Because I can start to change you. Doesn't happen overnight, but over time, I can change you. And he will. But you got to get real. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are and the grace and love and mercy and kindness that you show us on a regular basis. That even when our heels are dug in and our soul smells a bit, you still love us and your grace still hounds us. And you still have light for us to fall into. And so God, I pray that as each of us give thought to our own lives, as we audit our own lives today, Lord, help us to be very honest with ourselves. Are we undercooked, overcooked, a bit unseasoned? Or maybe even some other image comes to our mind that you bring us, God. And more than anything, Lord, may we then go to that intersection where your truth, your reality, your presence, your goodness, or that prayer closet of ours can be exposed for who we are and allow your grace to bathe us in the things that you want for us to become more like you. That's my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. We all say together, amen.